Thank you for listening to the Faith Radio Mornings podcast. Enjoy the conversation.
Start your day connecting faith to life with Faith Radio Mornings.
Let it rise.
Minutes after the hour. Good morning, everybody. Now, how is it that God did such an amazing thing to make us holy in his eyes? Paul says in Ephesians, we who stand before him covered with his love. What's that all about? He airdropped this gigantic blanket of love on us, and then he stands back and looks, and what does he see? He sees his own love. That is an amazing idea that God would love us and make us holy and pure and righteous in his eyes because of Jesus. And that's how we're going to start the day. You know, I just saw that Norway beat out Denmark as the happiest country in the world. And USA was 16th. When I heard that, I got so sad, it then dropped to 17th. I alone had that much influence. That's sad. But Minnesota is the unofficial Norwegian capital of the United States, and more Norwegians live in Minnesota than any other state. And if you're Norwegian and you are happy, congratulations. Spread that love today because we need lots of it. There's lots of interesting things going on in the news, and we're going to talk about them a little bit later in the program. We have Lori Nichols coming up. She is from the Billy Graham Evangelistic Association. She's going to talk about reminding us how we go about evangelizing, how we get in front of people and we start talking to them and we share the love and hope we have with others. And I found this very interesting, too. There has been debate now about what we're going to do with Lenin's body, Vladimir Lenin's body. They're saying now that they want to remove it from Red Square and bury it. Now, the embalmed body has been on display in Moscow since his death in 1924. And there was a team of over 200 specialists that have been working on that project ever since. Now, today the group is smaller, but the work has hardly changed. Every few days, scientists visit the mausoleum to check on the body, where it's preserved under carefully calculated temperatures and lighting. And every 18 months, Lenin is taken to a lab beneath the dimly lit viewing room to be re-embalmed and washed. And you think you have a bad job. That's about as bad as it gets. All right. It's almost 7 minutes after the hour. I think we could all use a little refresher course in evangelism. And Lori Nichols from the Billy Graham Evangelistic Association is going to join us on the program this morning. And then Dr. Bruce Ashford a little bit later. And he is an amazingly interesting guy. I'm excited to talk to him. I've heard him before on the program, and we have him back. So next up, Lori Nichols. Be back in a minute. Welcome back to Faith Radio Mornings. Bill Arnold here. Lori Nichols is the Director of Communications for the Billy Graham Center for Evangelism at Wheaton College. And we're going to need to take a second look at our Christian worldview in light of this political climate we have. But I think God's made it very clear, the Great Commandment and the Great Commission, those are our marching orders. Lori, welcome to the show.
Yeah, thanks for having me, Bill.
Yeah, now you and I have a deep love for one thing, which is evangelism, and I think it's probably does need a little bit of rebuilding. We have to kind of work at rebuilding our witness in today's political climate, don't we?
Mm-hmm, I think we do. Yeah, I mean, I think we, you know, we have you know, with the elections that have just happened, I think, you know, we have issues within the church, and then we have issues just without the church of how people see Christians today. I mean, we definitely have to kind of help people see Jesus more clearly in our witness, what it means to be a follower of Christ, what it means to love on people and really model him to people. That's something that that it's time to turn our attention to, I think. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. I mean, the story never changes, but I think we need to do a little bit of fine-tuning. We have to look at our lives again through the mirror of Scriptures and do a little brush up, a little renewal, don't we?
I think we do. Yeah. One of the things that I like to do, Bill, I don't have a gift of evangelist per se, and very few of us do, but one of the things that I like to do is I like to always hold just two things in each hand. In one hand I have the Great Commandment, in the other hand I have the Great Commission. So, I mean, it starts, I think, with us really what does it mean to follow God with our whole heart, soul, mind, and kind of our personal discipleship that we look at, and our spending time with God, and what does it mean that we are to model Him in being patient and in being sacrificial and in being authentic, and those kind of qualities that He has. How can we develop those in ourselves, and how can we develop a heart for others as well? And so I think the more time that we spend with God in that space of the Great Commandment per se, then it will transfer over to the Great Commission, which is then we see people in a different light. We see people the way that God does, and we're able to interact with them in a way that really reflects Him in taking time out of our lives to really be present with people and hear their stories and do what we need to do to best care for them. So I think it's all about kind of that balance of ourselves and our time with God, but also the world and the world that God really wants to reach, and being deliberate and intentional about being part of God's work in the world in that way.
Laurie, you wrote an article with Ed Stetzer, who we like very much, in The Exchange, which is a blog by Ed, and you're talking about rebuilding our witness, and you said there was a neighborhood sign that says, "No matter where you come from, we are glad you are our neighbor." Mm-hmm. In my neighborhood, it says, "If you lived here, you'd be home now." You know, so that's kind of a cheaper neighborhood anyway. But First of all, it talks about a message of love and acceptance. And in our political climate, in our world today, for some reason, it seems a little tougher to do that, just the love and acceptance part.
Yeah, it does. You know, and it's interesting because on the signs that are in our neighborhood, and I actually have one in my front yard, it is actually in Arabic and it's also in Spanish.
Mm-hmm.
So what I really love about it is it's the message of love. But it's also, it's the contextualization, it's the language, it's reaching out to people in a way that they will hear. So we can have all the signs in the world about, okay, well, I love you, and we can say all these things, I love you, in ways that we think are good, but
right.
Until we start relating to people in a way that they'll hear, I mean, I think we just kind of beat our head against a wall of doing that. And so part of it, I think, is being okay with seeking to reach people who are different than us, who have different worldviews, and getting to really know them. And it might be kind of uncomfortable to hear some of the things that they may say or what they think, but that's the places where I think that Jesus shines the brightest, is in those places where it's hard for us to walk, but we walk faithfully anyways. And then they come walking near us with hearing a message that's totally different than they've heard.
Mm-hmm.
It's love, and it's also being cross-cultural in the way that we see people, whatever that looks like.
Yeah, okay. Laurie, now, if we have to figure out the best way to love people, can you maybe give me an example of what you've discovered and maybe how you learned how to love someone better, like a neighbor or somebody that you're referring to, so we can get some a good illustration?
Yeah, well, I think there's a couple of things. I mean, there's people who we meet every day on the street, and then there's people who we have who are our neighbors or we have better friendships with. So I think with people that every day we meet, like one thing I like to do is say I'm in a grocery store and you see all these people who have their phones out, right? They're kind of like looking on their phones or scrolling, whatever they're doing. So I always try to be intentional about not having my phone off. And then when I'm checking out, looking at the person who's actually checking out my items, looking at them and kind of taking in who they are as a person in Christ. And, you know, and after 10 seconds, what I found is usually when I stare at them long enough, they become very human to me.
Mm-hmm.
And I want to ask them questions. So I'll say, you know, hey, if they don't have a name tag, what is your name? And then, I'll, you know, did you just get here? Like, are you going home soon? And usually they'll say something like, yeah, I'm really excited to get off or something. And then I'll ask, well, you know, do you have plans? And it'll kind of, like, you do a conversation. Or sometimes I'll compliment them. Hey, you know, you really, really beautiful eyes or something like that. And it opens up conversation. So I think it's just, you know, part of it is just stopping and noticing people around us. And that's a way to kind of engage in conversations. So with neighbors, with people that I am in more relationship with, usually it's being intentional about staying in contact with them, because I know in my neighborhood people are just really busy, so they're kind of to and fro. And so I'll send texts to my neighbors, and I'll just say, hey, you know, God has put you on my heart, and you know, I'm praying for you. Is there anything going on, or is there anything I could do for you? So, and then also we like to invite people over to our house, as a way to just love on them and get to know them and hear their stories. And I just always start with, hey, what is your story? Tell me a little bit about your life. And sometimes that leads to great gospel conversations, and sometimes it doesn't. And we just trust God that down the road it's going to. So I think the answer in all of that, Bill, is just being present with people. And it's wanting to be part of their lives.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and I have found that even with prayer, the more I pray and I ask God for gospel conversations, the more He gives them to me.
Mm-hmm.
I think God is really faithful. Like, if we have a heart that we want that, and He will give that to us. And then the more time, like I said before, with the Great Commandment, the more time we spend with God and seek to understand His heart and who we are as His followers, the more that we will look at people differently. We'll want to reach them. I think it kind of all goes together.
Mm-hmm. When I'm engaging, like with the grocery store clerk, after I say something like, well, I have a coupon, I will oftentimes look at them at the end of the exchange, and I'll say, I appreciate you, and you will not believe the response you get. Because usually if you say thanks for your help or have a good day, but just to look and say I appreciate, and then pause just a little second and go, you, and watch them light up.
Great.
We'll take a little break and be right back. You're listening to Faith Radio Mornings. Be back in just a minute. Welcome back. We're so glad you're staying with us today on Faith Radio Mornings. I'm talking to Lori Nichols. She's the Director of Communications for the Billy Graham Center for Evangelists at Wheaton College. That's kind of a mouthful, Lori. How often does that roll off your tongue?
No, it doesn't.
Okay, good. So it's not just me.
It's the acronym here with the BGC.
Now you tell me. You know, after I spent all this time practicing that, trying to spit it out.
Yeah.
Okay, let's talk about, as we continue talking about rebuilding our witness, I want more tips from you as how we do that as Christians.
Well, I mean, in addition to spending time with God and seeing His love for people and prayer, I mean, prayer is a huge part of it. But one thing that, you know, that we do here at the center, of course, is we create a lot of resources for people in evangelism, because most of the church, I think there's a lot of things going on. Most of the church is not. We don't have the gift of evangelism. It's a very small portion of people that do have that specific gifting, and yet we're all called to witness. And so how do we do that when we have fears, or, you know, we've been burned in the past, or we don't know how to do it? And some of it, honestly, is just reading stories of people who have had a faith conversation, who are trying to. I mean, we have a blog here at the Billy Graham Center called Gospel Life. About 2 years ago, we had done a series called One Question to the Gospel. And we had 8 people, what is your one question? They wrote about this. How do you get into a faith conversation? And it was amazing, just the response that we received from that, because sometimes it's hard to know, like, what is the transition point in our conversations, or, like, you know, it's sometimes easy to talk to people, but how do we start talking to them about faith? And so we developed the series, and it was just huge. I think it was encouragement to people to know that sometimes it doesn't have to be that hard. So I think sometimes it's just our discipleship, our prayer, and then also our own learning, which is part of our discipleship, of course, but it's hearing stories and being inspired. And then I think the more we're inspired, the more we do it. And I know that, like, for me, that's true in my evangelism, when the more that I'm inspired, the more I'll do it. The more I do it, the more I'm excited about it when I find that God meets me there, and then it has this multiplying effect.
Mm-hmm. Our hearts should break all for everyone who's around us. Our hearts should always be breaking for the lost. But as Christians, we need to maintain a real high view of Scripture, and if we have a high view of Scripture, we will engage with others, and we'll share our hope and faith with others. I think it's real easy to start conversations or to have conversations started by dropping little things like, you know, a couple weeks ago at my church, I got a really good parking spot right by the door. I was in a really good mood that day. And I mean, and that's all you say. People go, I wonder what church you go to. I wonder if it's a really big parking lot. I mean, you never know what's gonna stimulate in someone else's mind to say, oh, well, where do you go to church?
Yeah.
And then you have an opportunity to say, well, I go to this church, and I've been there 5 years, and I really like it, and they got a great kids program, and I don't know. Do you have a church you go to? Are you looking for one?
That's right. Yeah. Even yesterday afternoon, I met a new neighbor who had just moved in, and I was talking to her, and I'd asked her about her a little about her journey, and then, you know, and I had told her I had kind of these aspirations to be a doctor and all this stuff, and how I got sick, but I said, you know what, God had a plan, and God knew, and she immediately kind of stopped for a second and looked at me, and she's like, I don't hear people talk about God in conversation.
Mm.
And so even mentioning God, I think, is a right mentioning God or mentioning church. I mean, things that people don't
very simple,
hear about.
Very innocent, right?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
You don't even have to talk about what went on at church. You can just say,
that's right.
You know, I was at church a couple weeks ago, and you know, I ran into this guy, and you can just have a conversation.
Right.
But you've dropped the word church in there.
Exactly. And then they will, like, the more that, you know, you do that, and then they'll hold it in their mind as something that, you know, down the road.
Yes.
They come up, and then they'll be like, oh, yeah, I think that person's a Christian, or I think I could talk to that person about so-and-so. So, yeah, it helps them, I think, to develop, you know, they have enough information about you.
Yeah.
To know that, yep, mm-hmm, so even little bits, dropping little bits like that.
Or Friday mornings, I have a book study with five guys. Well, that's interesting. What book are you reading? Oh, the Bible.
Yeah. The Bible. Yeah.
Just always look for little ways just to build bridges and just
keep
it relevant in the conversation. I mean, we're not hiding anything. We're not afraid of anything, are we?
Yeah. No. And we, you know, we have in my neighborhood, we have a book club, and so the books are not, you know, they're not specifically Christian in nature, but they have themes that are redemptive in nature. And so that's also a way that we have found that we can kind of reach out to our more those who that have a different worldview. Kind of how do we start that strand of, you know, well, what does it mean to be human? And what does it mean to be broken? And these kind of bigger narratives that we all have that then we could kind of filter down into more of a space of where we're speaking about God and how God meets us in our brokenness or whatever that is. So there are so many ways to enter into a gospel conversation. It doesn't start with the gospel necessarily.
Mm-hmm.
But the gospel is always the answer to everything, right? And so any of the places of brokenness or pain or need, or I mean, this is just part of being human.
No kidding.
Is that everybody has these struggles in their life or things that they're trying to process. And so, you know, how do we kind of get into those spaces in a way that people trust us? And then we're able to say, hey, you know what? This is how God has helped me as I've dealt with whatever issue. So.
Yeah, and you don't have to be preaching a little mini sermon to people. You can just be sharing your life story, and no one's going to really criticize that. They're just going to say, oh, that's really interesting.
That's right.
And,
and I think, you know, and I think, Bill, that's a good point, because I think a lot of people, I mean, many people, too, with their faith journey, sometimes they'll stop at when they were saved or when they came to faith. And, like, that's their story.
Right.
Whereas I think all of us, it's good to kind of reflect on, like, what is God doing now? Like, what has God done in the past year that we can say this is part of our faith journey, so that it's even relevant today, that we don't just stay back in 10 years ago or 20 years ago or however long ago it was, but also how is God continuing to work? And that's part of our story that we share, too.
That's great, Lori. Let's keep the main thing, huh?
That's right.
All right. Have a great day, and thanks for being on the show.
Yeah, great. Thanks, Bill.
You bet. We'll be right back. Good morning. It's 29 minutes after the hour. Next up, Dr. Bruce Ashford. Was Jesus political? We'll find out in just a minute. Good morning. How can we initiate change that lasts? Pastor and author Larry Osborne says the first step to lasting change is to develop an exit strategy.
Pretty much every Christian knows Genesis chapter 3. You know, in our Bible, the first chapter is life as God intended it to be. And then by chapter 3, you know, who created it? Life as God intended it to be. And then why everything's all messed up.
You can find that full interview with Larry at our website at myfaithradio.com. Next up, Dr. Bruce Ashford is on the studio line. We're going to talk about, was Jesus political? We'll find out in a minute.
What or who are you substituting for God in your life? And how's that working out for you? This is Jim Garlow. There's a good reason we call God Savior. Savior means somebody who saves us, the implication being that we need to be saved. Saved from our sins, saved from our own self-centeredness, actually saved from us. If I ask you to spell sin, you'd likely say S-I-N. Well, I'd spell it S-E-L-F. Self. Self-absorbed. Self-centered. Me first. But God comes along and He says, I want to be the epicenter of your life. I want to save you from yourself. What's at the center of your life right now? When Jesus died on the cross, He took your imperfections, He assigned them to Himself, He paid a dear price for it, and He wants to be at the center. And when He is, well, it makes all the difference. Find out more at jimgarlow.com.
Good morning, friends. 35 minutes after the hour, Bill Arnold here. Was Jesus political during His time on earth? I think we've been debating that one for a while. We have on the studio line Dr. Bruce Ashford. He is the provost, which I believe is a Scottish term for mayor. So I'd walk around campus like I was mayor.
You know, I think provost is a Latin word that means, may I refresh your coffee, Mr. President.
That's very funny. Bruce, welcome to the show. I was going to give you more of a hyped intro, but then you cut in. So that's perfect. I love you already. Yeah, let's talk about this this thing we have bandied about forever, about was Jesus political when He was on earth?
Yeah, so, you know, if we define the word political appropriately in the way the Bible does, I would say yes, He was deeply and profoundly and inescapably political.
Okay.
Now, before we get to that, you know, I would say that in some American senses of the word, He was not. You know, He never told everybody in town how to vote on the local sewage referendum. You know,
okay,
you're going to definitely have to vote for option B. He never got on Facebook and started yelling at people across the aisle. He didn't run for political office. He didn't sit around all day watching political talk shows. So that's not what we mean. But in another sense of the word, He was political.
Yeah. He was never on the planning commission for that one guy that wanted to build a 62 camel garage, right? Making everyone very upset.
That's exactly right. Because he wanted a 63 camel garage.
Right.
No, but, you know, so, I mean, I've got a couple of points in mind. You want to take them one by one?
Well, let's do it.
Okay, so, you know, the first thing that I would say is that when Jesus declared that He was Lord, He was also saying the inverse of that, that Caesar is not. I am Lord and Caesar is not. So
okay.
Jesus Christ is what we call Jesus, and Christ is not His last name. You know, if He went to fill His prescription at the Target pharmacy, He wouldn't say first name Jesus, last name Christ. Because Christ is a translation of the Hebrew word Messiah, and the Hebrew Messiah was much more than the Savior of somebody's inner heart.
Okay.
He was a Savior who would redeem and restore Israel, and his saving rule had social, cultural, and political connotations. Nobody in Israel would have ever imagined that He was talking about merely providing a salvation that would help us escape to heaven one day and stay there forever. That the salvation that God brings is a salvation that will ultimately transform this heavens and earth, right?
Right.
And Jesus will come back and He will rule. Does that make sense?
I'm taking copious notes.
Okay. And that's what got him killed, right?
Yeah, exactly.
He didn't get killed for telling people some little spiritual truths.
No, he wasn't
the killed because
he wasn't the wandering teacher of love that they just killed for no reason.
Yeah, I mean, he made claims that offended everybody. He basically said that he was the supreme leader of the whole world. So the second thing that we would mention is that Jesus promised to return one day, and when he returns, he's returning as a conquering king. And I always say that he will return to institute a one-world government and a one-party system. There'll be no more Democrats or Republicans in the United States or political parties in other countries. That he'll rule and rule supremely. But, you know, people get really upset when I say this, and I think it's because they're confusing kind of nasty and ugly politics that we have in our country at this time. It's kind of its toxic nature. They're thinking that I'm saying that's, you know, what Christians ought to participate in it sinfully or in a bad way. And they give a couple of objections. One of them is that Jesus told Pilate his kingdom was not of this world. And they think that means that we should withdraw from this world, but that's not true. Jesus was just saying that my kingdom is not sinful, like the kingdoms in this world are sinful. There's another verse where Jesus said, listen, give to Caesar what is Caesar's and give to God what is God's. And a lot of Christians think this means we divide our world up into two categories. There's a category that God gets to control and a category that he doesn't, and the government controls the other category. In no way is that what Jesus was saying. What he was actually saying is, listen, man, here's a coin. It's got Caesar's face on it. If he tells you to pay taxes, pay your taxes, be a good citizen, but don't you ever give him your ultimate allegiance. That belongs to God alone.
That's a really nice way of putting it. I think that's very succinct. I like that very much.
And then the last point is this. I think here in the United States, we have been feeling the social and cultural ground beneath us shifting for years, right?
Yes.
Not just
getting
past
worse
four
and worse.
8 years. But yeah, I mean, I would put Roe versus Wade as kind of a landmark. Started before then, sexual revolution back in the 60s. But the good news is this, that Christians can be at their most comfortable when we are in the minority. We don't want to be in the minority. We want people to believe what we believe. But the fact of the matter is, when Jesus came the first time, he didn't use channels of power or military might. He actually was crucified, and his crucifixion was the most powerful political statement that he made. And when he looked at his disciples after he rose from the dead, he said, "As the Father sent me, so I send you." When he did that, he held out his hands and his side, where he had scars, scars from the cross. And his point to them was this: if I suffered, you're going to suffer too. But that's okay. In your suffering, you will be a powerful public witness. So I think for us in the United States right now, whether we feel like we're, you know, getting the upper hand on certain political issues that are important to us or whether we're not, things such as, you know, our pro-life commitment, our religious liberty commitment. Here's the one thing that nobody can control the allegiance we give to Christ, who's the supreme king over the whole universe. No amount of social or cultural or political change can control that. We have control over that. And so when we declare that Jesus is Lord and that Caesar is not, our witness is prophetic, and nobody can stop us from doing that. Our witness can also be sacrificial. And should be sacrificial. And then finally, I would say that it is humble and confident at the same time. And I think one of the problems we've got with political witness in the States is that we're confident but not humble. And we come off as jerks in public. But we're going to have a humble confidence. And our confidence is this, that one day Jesus will return, and he will renew and restore, and he will set himself up as the king, and justice will roll down like the waters. And his kingdom will be characterized by love and order and peace and all of these things. And that's our confidence. But our humility is this, that we won't be the ones who make it happen. He will be.
Bruce, how old were you when you found out you were this smart?
Well, you know, I'm
like
not sure how smart.
4 or 5 years old? Oh, no, you're plenty smart. You're plenty smart. I like this comment you made about us being humble in the marketplace of ideas, but I think that we enter into it with a little bit of defensiveness, and we're on edge because of the climate, the political climate.
We are. And here's the toughest thing is this. We've got a situation where the media outlets, all of them, are now having to really compete for advertising money, not only with each other, but with internet sites. And they found out that the best way they can get people to lock in and watch their cable news network is if they can pour gasoline on the fire. So if they can misrepresent the people on the other side of the political aisle, if they can do whatever they can to make their own constituents as angry or as excited as possible. And so you've got this toxic situation where people on two sides of the aisle are misrepresenting each other, lying about each other, mocking each other. And as believers, we have got to be able to stand firm. We're not wimps. We've got to be able to stand firm, but we have to stand firm in a Christian way, right? We have to be distinctive in our posture. Do you agree?
I totally agree. I'm just saying that seems like it's really hard to do, and a lot of people need help and encouragement in this department.
It is. People come absolutely unhinged. I mean, just take a look at your Facebook conversations. And I think there's two things that happen in political conversations. One is, for some reason, Christians, we think that when we enter into the public square to debate about an issue, we think that we can lay aside our religion, basically, and use any means possible to get our achieved goal. And it really just makes us look like the hypocritical and bigoted special interest arm of whatever, you know, political party we're a part of. And then the second thing is this, whenever we're using electronic media, you know, Facebook or Twitter, all of a sudden people will say things that they would never say when they were in the room with somebody else. So the toxic combination that I'm getting at is social media plus politics.
Right. I call it anti-social media.
It is. It's
all you do is drive away friends you once had.
You know, so I guess just for listeners out there, and I'm including myself in this, I think the place where we need to be really, really careful is how we handle ourselves on Facebook and Twitter.
I agree. All right. Here you go, being all wise and insightful again. We're going to take a little break. When we come back, Bruce, lots more. I have several more questions. Be back in a minute. It's 46 minutes after the hour. So glad you're with us today. Good morning. It's 48 minutes after the hour. I'm talking to Dr. Bruce Ashford. He's the professor of theology and culture at Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary. He's authored several books. We're going to talk a little bit about his new book coming out. I want to get back to, was Jesus political? He was certainly had revolutionary tendencies, didn't he?
He did. You know, I mean, his message flew in the face of everybody's expectations, flew in the face of Jewish expectations. The Jews didn't understand that he would have two different comings, and so they thought that he would accomplish and consummate his political victory in the moment with power, military power, and he didn't do that. He conquered by sacrificing himself on a cross. Very counterintuitive. And then what he did flew in the face of the Roman authorities. He stood in the middle of the Roman Empire, perhaps the most powerful and all-encompassing empire in human history. And he stood there as a homeless itinerant preacher, declared that he was truly was the supreme lord of the whole universe, and that the Roman Caesar was not.
It just makes me want to stand up and cheer, just the way you said that.
Yeah. You know, as an example, if we would just take his miracles in the Bible, people just tend to, you know, we just tend to see his miracles and think, wow, that's pretty awesome. Man, he must be Lord, you know. But think about this. Jesus' miracles were not just spectacles like in other religions. You know, he never did something just as a spectacle. He never kind of levitated for a little while and said, hey, look at that, guys. You know, float above the floor. He
right.
never caught bullets in his teeth. He never
right. He could have earned extra income doing that, though, just so you know.
You know, thank you for the FYI. I appreciate that. So he didn't do that. His miracles always had a point. They always had two points, actually. Okay, so he had different types of miracles. He showed power over Satan, over sickness, over death, over nature. Every time he showed power over those things. He was telling us who he is and what type of salvation he would bring. And the salvation he would bring is revolutionary. So, for example, power over nature. When he calmed a storm, he was first of all telling us who he is. He was saying, listen, you remember the God who created the water and the one who sent a storm to Noah and sent a storm to Jonah? Well, I'm that same God. I control the waters. And then number two, though, he was also, and this is what we miss, he was also telling us what type of salvation he would bring. He was saying, the salvation I bring is one in which eventually there will be no more storms. And the same thing with demons, and the same thing with death, and the same thing with sickness. He was putting his flag in the ground and saying, I am the supreme Lord of the entire universe, and I am bringing a salvation that is going to blow your mind. It's going to turn the world upside down. Eventually, it's a salvation that will make everything right. Caesar is not Lord. I am. That is deeply and profoundly revolutionary.
Wow. I agree. I love it when in the passage, when he's with his disciples and they were afraid because the storm was so threatening. They were so afraid of the storm that he comes out and calms the storm. And then it says they're even more afraid now.
Yeah, exactly. I mean, we encounter a power that's far greater than the power that we were afraid of. We need more of that kind of fear today, I think, right? Just fear and trepidation that when we walk into the public square as ambassadors of the Lord Jesus, we're ambassadors of the most powerful agent in the universe. And so to go back to our point we were talking about earlier, I think that's why we need to represent him well, especially on social media and especially in politics and public life. That we are ambassadors of the King. We represent Him. The way we handle ourselves, the posture, the demeanor, the words that come out of our mouth, those reflect back on Jesus and make people think a certain thing about Jesus. Now, that's a fearful calling.
It is. How do we balance this between people that want to get into political conversations with their friends, but they don't want to tarnish their witness? So how do we balance this and still have meaningful discussions about politics without losing any progress we've made in sharing our hope with them?
Man, you throw fastballs. You know, that's a tough question, a good one. And I would start by saying I think, you know, for each person's life is unique. Each person, you know, God has given each person a unique array of friendships and abilities and so forth. And so the answer to this question, it will be applied differently in each person's life. But here's the deal. Obedience to the Lord Jesus is always going to, in one way or another, be offensive because of the content of it. We're declaring that Jesus is Lord, and the person that we're talking to is not Lord over their own life.
Right.
And so that in and of itself, you know, we can't shy away from something specifically because it might be offensive. But we can ask the Lord to give us wisdom. When is the right time to talk about such and such issue? When is it not? And how can I talk about the issue? Here's what I found. When I'm talking with somebody with whom I disagree, let's say it's pro-life, I'm talking with someone who's pro-abortion, I found that one of the things that I can do is, when we're having an exchange, is whenever it's my turn to talk in the conversation, if the first sentence or first few sentences in my mouth that come out of my mouth can be positive, in other words, whatever it is I can affirm about the other person, to go ahead and affirm that as a gesture of goodwill, then I think when I begin to try to help them see it from a different angle, it doesn't come off as much as an attack. It comes off of as an affirmation of their dignity as a human being and their person. And then I say, now think with me. Let's think through this together. And you know what? We're not going to persuade people all the time. We probably aren't even going to persuade people most of the time. But when we do this, we're doing this not to win. God didn't call us to be winners per se. We'd like to win, but he called us to be witnesses, right? So
right.
We do this out of witness and obedience, and we do it as a preview of his coming kingdom. If you've ever been watching a television show and you know, in the spring, and your show goes off and the commercials come on, there's a 30-second segment that's advertising a movie that's going to come out this summer. It's a preview of the movie. The producers and the directors, they put two or three scenes from the movie, the best scenes, maybe the only good scenes from the entire movie.
That's usually
they
it.
Put them all in that 30-second segment because they want you to want to go see the movie. And I think as believers in the United States of America, our posture and the words that come out of our mouth and the way we seek the common good of our nation ought to give people a preview of Jesus' coming kingdom. It ought to make them want what it is that Jesus has to offer, rather than repelling them and turning them off.
So, Bruce, maybe the question is, how good is your Christian witness trailer?
Yeah, that's a great way to put it. I'm going to use that, and if somebody says that it came from you, I'm going to swear that it didn't.
Absolutely. I think you're. I think that's an absolute good thing. Now, I'm a lot lazier than you are, so you've actually written a book, whereas I have not. But your next book coming out is called I Am Going. Tell us about that.
Yeah, so I Am Going. We wrote it for everyday Christians. You know, for anyone who it's a small book, gift size book, and can be read pretty quickly. And here's what we do: we show people how they can take the life that God has given them, whatever their job is or their calling is, and leverage it as a witness to Jesus. And so we show people how they can go to their job, how they can go to another country on a mission trip, how they can go to their leisure activities and do those things in a way that pleases the Lord Jesus.
Yeah.
It's a fun book. We tell a lot of stories.
Bruce, I have so enjoyed this conversation, and I don't know where you live, but I'm coming to your house for barbecue Sunday.
Okay, that's a deal. Raleigh-Durham.
All right.
You'll have to find it from there.
Trust me, I will. I will find that foul smell. All right, we'll be back in just a minute, 57 minutes after the hour. Thanks for being with us this morning. Good morning. It's 58 minutes after the hour. I hope your day is starting well. I hope you had a little bit of time this morning to open your Bible and maybe work on a verse that you're trying to memorize. If you're not doing that, I want to encourage you to do that, because that is completely necessary to have God's Word written on our hearts. All right, we got a great second hour coming up, and lots more. Next up, we've got, I believe, Dr. Hamada's with us. Can't wait to talk to him. Be back in a minute.
Thank you for listening to this conversation from Faith Radio Mornings. These podcasts are available because of listener support. You can make your gift now at myfaithradio.com. And thanks for sharing this audio link with a friend and growing the impact of Faith Radio Mornings. Also, take a moment to subscribe to this podcast today at iTunes or your podcast player and never miss a show.